I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We find that in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. The 11th month of the sacred year, and today is the third day of that month, offers profound lessons of honoring our Father's covenant, embracing his renewal, and living in hope of his redemption. And of course, if you look ahead in just a few weeks, that it's all about redemption, isn't it? These pillars guide our faith, transform our hearts, and shape our purpose as his people. Through his word, we find the strength to trust, the wisdom to grow, and the joy to persevere. Together, as the body of Christ, we are called to reflect his love, serve with humility, and live with unwavering hope. And we heard about 4 points of that in the sermonette. Let us now explore how these timeless truths inspire us to walk faithfully in his ways. Join me in asking, how can we honor our Father's covenant, embrace renewal, and live in hope of his redemption? How can we honor our Father's covenant? And of course, we are referring in our context to the new covenant. Embrace renewal and live in hope of his redemption. Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's sermon is Living Faithfully, Covenant, Renewal, and Redemption. Living Faithfully, Covenant, Renewal, and Redemption. We begin with the foundation of our faith, the covenant our Father has established with his people. And let's briefly contrast those covenants. This sacred relationship is both a gift and a responsibility, shaping how we live as his chosen ones today. The first facet I would like to briefly touch on is embracing our covenant with faithfulness. Our Father's covenant with faithfulness. But of course, it's between us and our Father. The covenant between our Father and his people is a sacred bond rooted in his steadfast love and faithfulness. It calls us to honor him through trust, obedience, and reflection of his character. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And also, as we understand, 2 days ago, today's the third day of the 11th month, on the first day of the 11th month, and then with success of four or five weeks, Moses gave his farewell sermon. As recorded for our benefit in the book of Deuteronomy. This covenant shapes our identity as his children and unites us as the body of Christ. And again, we make here, we draw the parallel to the new covenant. Living in covenant strengthens our relationship with him and with one another. How can we faithfully uphold this sacred bond in our daily lives? Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We understand that didn't just apply under the old covenant, but also to us under the new covenant. And I would submit to us, maybe that's why we are here. Because how many generations has it been to Abraham? Or to the house of David or whoever? Our Father's covenant reveals His unchanging love and faithfulness. In response, we are called to obey His commandments, nothing has changed, and reflect His steadfast character, even though Jesus Christ Himself set the pace for us to follow, but He didn't do it so-called for us, as we understand. We have a role in this. Exodus chapter 19. Living in this covenant strengthens our relationship with Him and defines our purpose as His children. Together, the body of Christ honors the sacred bond through faithfulness and obedience. They go hand in glove. Faith, faithfulness, and obedience. They're not separate terms. Are we living as stewards of His love and faithfulness? Exodus 19 verse 5, or we can substitute the word steward as disciple, like as we heard in the sermonette. Exodus 19 verse 5, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. It's not just a particular people or a particular region. All the earth is mine, is what our Creator tells us. This privilege requires trust and obedience, reflecting His glory in all we do. We should extend it in all we think, because ultimately what we think and say, that's what we do. Jeremiah chapter 31. As His children, we are called to embody this relationship in our actions and choices. The body of Christ shines as His covenant people when we collectively walk in His ways. Now, if you fast forward to our present day, are we living as His treasured possession? Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant transforms us inwardly, writing His law on our hearts. This transformation enables us to live as His people, guided by His Spirit in every decision. Sometimes we might not listen to that guidance, and that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Psalm 25. Living in this covenant shapes our thoughts, actions, and relationships. Together, the body of Christ reflects this transformation as we grow in faith and unity. Are we allowing His covenant to shape our hearts and lives? Or is this something we just talk about it on the Sabbath? Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Walking in covenant with our Father ensures that His love and faithfulness guide us in all circumstances. His guidance gives us strength, direction, and assurance as we follow Him. As His children, trusting in His path leads us to live lives that glorify Him. The body of Christ thrives when we walk together in His steadfast love and faithfulness. Are we faithfully following His guidance? Having embraced the covenant, we turn to preparing for the eternal inheritance our Father has promised. This preparation requires us to align our hearts and lives with His will. The second facet that we like to briefly touch on is preparing for our spiritual inheritance. Preparing for our spiritual inheritance. Our Father promises an everlasting inheritance that surpasses anything we can imagine. Now, if we are as creative as we can be, what would we just do if we won all this? You know, if we owned everything that we can see. But this is way, way above that, what we can imagine. This inheritance requires preparation, perseverance, and faithfulness in our daily walk. He is to see if he can really trust us. Hebrews chapter 10. Like Israelites preparing to enter the promised land, we are called to ready our hearts and lives for his kingdom. Because here it is when Moses, in this context, not prepared the children of Israel to enter the promised land. That was the heart of his farewell message. This preparation strengthens our faith and deepens our dependence on him. How can we live with purpose, reflecting our trust in his promises? Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Faith in our Father's promises sustains us as we prepare for his inheritance. Trusting in his faithfulness gives us the courage to persevere even through trials. Romans chapter 8. As his children, holding fast to hope aligns our actions with his eternal plan. Together, the body of Christ strengthens one another in this journey of preparation. That's why we are here today. Are we living with unwavering hope in his promises? Romans 8, verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Have you ever thought about it? To really deeply think about it. We were never promised that this life is going to be a bed of roses. Being heirs with Christ involves sharing in his suffering and then his glory. This inheritance calls us to live with courage and dedication to his purposes. Colossians chapter 3. As his children, enduring trials for his sake prepares us for the fullness of his kingdom, or as his siblings in this context, as the children of our Father. The body of Christ finds unity and strength in this shared hope and mission. Are we living as heirs who anticipate his glory? Sharing in Christ's glory. That's our destiny. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Preparation for his promises involves wholehearted service to him in every area of life. This service becomes an act of worship, in essence, and aligns our hearts with his eternal purposes. 1 Peter chapter 1. As his children, as our Father's children, we are called to live with joy and dedication, reflecting his kingdom values. Together, the body of Christ thrives when each member serves faithfully in anticipation of his inheritance. Are we serving him wholeheartedly as we prepare for his promises? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance is imperishable, rooted in the mercy and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This living hope transforms our perspective, inspiring gratitude and faithfulness. As his children, as our Father's children, we live in the assurance of his promises, letting this hope guide our actions. Together, the body of Christ reflects his glory as we anticipate this eternal reward. Are we living in the assurance of his or our inheritance? As we prepare for his promises, we are sustained by the hope of restoration and redemption. This hope transforms our lives and strengthens our witness. The spring holiday is all about restoration and redemption, isn't it? Especially for us first fruit, as we understand. And then ultimately for all of mankind, as depicted by the fall holidays. The third facet I would like to briefly touch on is living in hope and restoration. Living in hope and restoration. Or I should say, living in a hope of restoration. Hope in our Father's promises sustains us through life's challenges and inspires us to live with purpose and joy. His assurance of restoration reminds us that he's always working to renew what is broken. That's why Jesus Christ came, to heal the brokenhearted, to renew what is broken and bring peace to what is weary. Romans chapter 15. This hope is not only personal, but also for us as a congregation or communal, uniting us as his people and empowering us to reflect his light in the world. You know, when they look at us, do they see people of hope or are just kind of dragging our feet? And living in hope strengthens our faith and deepens our trust in his redemptive power. How can we embody his hope and restoration in our lives and communities? Romans 15 verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And by the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. Our Father, the source of all hope, fills us with joy and peace as we place our trust in him. Hopefully we don't place our trust in a political system or in some kind of a political party or in some kind of a leader. This hope empowers us to live confidently, knowing that his promises are steadfast. Isaiah chapter 40. As his children, this joy becomes a testimony that draws others toward his love and redemption. Are we that living testimony? Together, the body of Christ reflects his hope through encouragement and shared faith. Now, do we encourage each other? But in this process, in this journey, are we abounding in hope through the power of his Spirit? That sets us apart completely with Israelites of old. They didn't have the Spirit. For them, it was kind of a physical going through the motion, in essence. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on our Father renews our strength and equips us to persevere through life's challenges. His promises give us the endurance to rise above difficulties and live with purpose. Whatever those difficulties were, we oftentimes come to the Sabbath and say, oh, we made it through another week. Jeremiah chapter 29. As his children, we are called to trust in his timing and rely on his power. The body of Christ is strengthened when we support one another in this waiting. not to be passively waiting. It's an active sense of waiting, a waiting anticipation. No, it's unlike before the gates open to an entrance for a stadium to go to a concert. It's kind of a waiting in anticipation. Not the train that already left 5 minutes ago. Yeah, right. Are we trusting Him to renew us as we live in hope? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I must use the scripture about in every third sermon. I just love it so much. You know, it is. You know, it gives us a future and a hope. Not wishful thinking or some kind of blue-eyed perspective. No. A future and a hope. Our Father's plans for us are rooted in His love and His desire for our ultimate good. Trusting in His plans gives us courage and assurance to follow His leading. Revelation chapter 21, where we started. Revelation chapter 21. As His children, we live with confidence in the future He has prepared, even in uncertain times. Together, the body of Christ is united in hope, encouraging one another to remain faithful. Are we aligning our lives with His good and hopeful plans? Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, as we, you know, 1,000 years earlier, into the millennium, we'll still have those memories. We still feel a level of pain. But then ultimately, when everything has been restored, and in preparation of our Father coming to dwell with mankind, all this will vanish. People will get a complete fresh start. The promise of restoration is complete and eternal, bringing an end to pain, sorrow, and death. This assurance strengthens us to endure life's challenges with hope and perseverance. As His children, we live in anticipation in the day, or of the day, when all things are made new. When everybody is healed, and the former things are no longer remembered. Together, the body of Christ bears witness to this hope, offering comfort and encouragement to one another. That's also why we are here every week. Are we living with the joyful anticipation of His complete restoration? Living in hope leads us to reflect His character through godly leadership. Godly leadership requires humility, truth, and a commitment to serve others in love, as we've heard in one way or another during the sermonette. The fourth facet I would like to touch on is reflecting godly leadership. Reflecting godly leadership. Godly leadership reflects our Father's character, grounded in humility, love, and service. It's not reserved for some select few so-called leaders or those we consider to be leaders. That's not what we're talking about. True leadership is not about seeking power, but about guiding others with truth and compassion, pointing them to Christ. If we don't do that, we better get out of the way quick. Matthew chapter 20. As His children, we are entrusted with opportunities to lead by example in our families, communities, and congregations. And again, it doesn't matter if you're youngest in the family. There's a certain role and responsibility, a leadership role for everybody to be accountable. Godly leadership strengthens the body of Christ, fostering unity and spiritual growth, because it's driven by action, or some would call it the relentless pursuit of execution, you know, to really to get it done, to roll up the sleeve. And that's leadership. How can we lead in a way that reflects his character and builds up his people? Matthew 20, verse 26 through 29. Matthew 20, verse 26. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The family that Jesus Christ was born into, or the base of the base. Christ's life is the ultimate example of servant leadership, prioritizing the needs of others over his own. And we heard about that in the sermonette. True greatness in leadership is found in humility and selflessness, serving others with love and compassion, but not to be taken advantage of, because that's also, I think, we sometimes could fall in that trap, because we want to serve the people, we want to take care of folks, but then those who are not pure in that, they could take advantage of us. We have to be aware of that. Proverbs chapter 3. As his children, we are called to lead in the same spirit, reflecting his sacrificial love and expressed through Jesus Christ, obviously, but our Father obviously expressed that through Jesus Christ. Together, the body of Christ is strengthened when leaders prioritize service over self. Are we leading as servants, following Christ's example? But again, I just recently, this week, heard it misquoted to me. Because when people want to take advantage in the name of God, that's not what we're talking about, obviously. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Everything seems flat here. People say, what do you mean? Everything seems straight already, you know. But if you go into some hilly country where you can barely traverse the terrain, leadership that honors our Father begins with trust and dependence on him. Acknowledging him in every decision allows his wisdom to guide us in the right direction. Because we are in trouble when we follow our own wisdom, isn't it? We quickly get derailed. Philippians chapter 2. As his children, trusting his leading equips us to lead with confidence and integrity. The body of Christ flourishes when leaders rely on his guidance and encourage others to do the same. Are we trusting him fully in our leadership? Or are we just charging in any random direction and pulling people in the wrong direction? See, we cannot underestimate everybody's role. Everybody in this room and beyond. Never ever think that, oh, I'm not a leader. What could I do? No, before you know, you're charging off one way and others will follow you. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Philippians 2, verse 3. But in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. He said, not only. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be look out for your own interests. No, not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do we feel being part of a community? Are we responsible for one another? Are we our brother's keeper? That's what got Cain derailed pretty quickly, isn't it? You know, he felt like he just looked out for himself. And that mankind has gone that way ever since. Humility is essential for godly leadership, requiring us to value others above ourselves. But not to the level where we become insignificant. You know, there's a balance in that. Obviously, we understand that. Leading with humility and love reflects Christ's character and strengthens relationships. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As his children, we are called to prioritize the well-being of those we lead, mirroring his care. That's why there's such a big responsibility for us fathers, isn't it, as we guide our families and mothers and firstborn and everybody else, obviously, in the family. The body of Christ grows stronger when leaders act with selflessness and sincerity. One should even take a step back, like I said, when people realize that they're actually leaders to begin with and then act. It's sometimes easy to kind of wash our hands. You know, a lot of statements sometimes are made. Oh, if I were governor, I would do this or that. Who? Really? It's easy to say, isn't it? Sometimes in a game, oh, would have called the display this way. So it's easy to sit at home on the sofa and make that call, isn't it? Are we leading with Christ-like humility and care? That's what it boils down to. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, he was addressed to an individual who was quite a bit younger. At some would say, you know, you're not an elder till you're about 50 years old or so. And in this case, it was to Timothy, was significantly younger. We don't know how young. Some say maybe in the late 20s, but we don't know for sure. And people would say, what? Who are you to? No. Leadership is not limited to by age, as we have discussed, but is defined by character and example. Setting an example in word, action, and faith inspires others to grow in their walk with Christ. As his children, we are called to lead with integrity and reflect his holiness in all we do. Together, the body of Christ thrives when leaders of all ages model godly living. Are we setting an example of leadership that honors him? And especially for to the young one, are you setting an example of leadership that honors our Creator, our Father? Godly leadership prepares us to embrace renewal, a process through which our Father refines us and transforms us into his likeness. The fifth facet I would like to briefly touch on is embracing renewal through transformation. Embracing renewal through transformation. Renewal is a vital part of our walk with our Father, shaping us into his likeness and preparing us for greater service in his kingdom. This transformation requires trust, humility, and a willingness to let him refine us. Romans chapter 12. Renewal often involves pruning, removing what hinders and cultivating what bears fruit. And actually, in the Holy Land, in Israel, around this time, this is the month where they would start pruning the trees and get everything ready for growth. For us, we probably have a little more time here in this. Who knows, though, if it stays that warm, we better do the pruning before the trees sprout. But in a spiritual way, it's the same way. As his children, we are called to embrace this process, allowing his Spirit to work in us daily. How can we live as vessels ready for his renewal and transformation? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewal begins with the transformation of our minds, aligning our thoughts and actions with his will. In business, we oftentimes follow 90-day sprints. And every 90 days, we calibrate to the objectives we have set. On a monthly basis, we look, okay, have we reached a certain milestone? And do that again the next month. And then the third month, we look, okay, have we really
achieved what we set out to do.
And then to not to beat ourselves up if we didn't, we then calibrate and do it again and do it again. This transformation enables us to resist worldly patterns and live according to his purpose. Because it is so easy, it's our natural propensity to just go in the rhythm of society around us. Not really striving for anything, just kind of let it happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As his children, daily renewal equips us to discern his plans and walk in obedience. The body of Christ flourishes when we encourage one another in this transformation. Are we allowing our minds to be renewed by his Spirit? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And if you're not aware that our outer self is wasting away, doesn't it appear that every year everybody seems to look a little younger? Renewal is an ongoing process that strengthens us inwardly, even as we face outward challenges. This daily renewal gives us hope and resilience, reminding us of the eternal work our Father is doing within us. Now, if you look at our lives, we don't feel it that way, that we are part of an eternal purpose, because we see the sign of time on us and on our loved ones. Ezekiel chapter 36. As his children, we are encouraged to trust in his ability to refresh and restore us. Together, the body of Christ grows stronger as we support one another in this renewal. Are we embracing his daily work in our inner selves, especially as we prepare for the Passover period? But any other time of the year too, but I think especially now. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Renewal transforms us to the core, replacing hardened hearts with hearts that are responsive to his Spirit. This renewal enables us to love, serve, and obey him with greater sincerity and joy. John chapter 15. As his children, we are called to submit to this transformation, allowing him to mold us into his image. Now we are made in his image, but our decisions and thinking quickly, that inner image, quickly needs recalibration, to say the best, or a complete change of heart. But especially now, and we are here to help each other in this process. The body of Christ becomes a unified reflection of his character when we collectively, again, embrace this renewal. Are we allowing him to replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh? It's a daily decision, because it's quickly we can fall back into our old ways. John 15 verse 2. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And even every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Renewal often involves pruning. Our Father removes what hinders us and nurtures what helps us grow. This process can be challenging, but is necessary for greater fruitfulness and spiritual maturity. As his children, we trust in his wisdom to refine us for his purposes. And he has a marvelous calling for us. Our potential is tremendous. What he's doing, he's pruning us for that role he has in store for us. The body of Christ is strengthened when we submit to his pruning and encourage one another
in this journey. That's why sometimes we shouldn't be surprised, know that the group can get a little smaller or certain things get change. Don't want to speak about any particular situation, but sometimes it's a pruning process. Are we welcoming his pruning to bear more fruit for his kingdom? As we are renewed, we are prepared to take on the responsibility of stewardship. Stewardship reflects our Father's care and calls us to honor him with all he has entrusted to us. The sixth facet I would like to briefly touch on is stewarding creation with care. Stewarding creation with care. Stewardship is a divine calling, entrusting us with the care of all that our Father has created and provided. This responsibility goes beyond managing our resources. It is a reflection of his character, wisdom, and provision. Genesis chapter 2. Faithful stewardship honors him, strengthens our witness, and brings blessings to others. As his children, we are called to be diligent caretakers of his creation, relationships, and gifts, and to be careful about it. And I'm glad that we are very careful. For example, United is blessed to the tune almost of 15 million in reserves. And to really give it a hard thinking, not to be passive about it, but how can we be faithful steward of what God has given us? Of course, the fine line between being completely inactive or really putting our minds behind it of, you know, what does God want us to do with it? That's just one example. How can we live as stewards who reflect his love and bring glory to his name? Genesis 2 verse 15, as a reminder, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. They didn't just apply to the Garden of Eden. From the beginning, our Father entrusted humanity with the responsibility of caring for his creation. Stewardship involves both cultivating and protecting the resources he has provided. If we don't do that in a faithful way, something can quickly get out of control. And sometimes fire can erupt and burn entire cities down because we didn't. Sometimes, I'm not referring to a specific example because I don't know the situation, but sometimes it's because it's a stewardship problem of us humans. Psalm 24. As his children, we are called to approach this task with diligence, gratitude, and reverence for his handiwork. Together, the body of Christ reflects his glory when we honor this sacred trust. Are we faithfully working and keeping what he has entrusted to us? Sometimes it's not just direct to us, oh, he gave me an acre of land. No, that's not what we're talking about. No, if we see something that we can do without overstepping our authority or meddling in other people's affairs, we should do it. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Simple as that. We don't own a thing. We think sometimes our name is on a title on a piece of paper. Good for us. But no, it's more a stewardship. What do we do with it at the end of the day? We don't really own it. We are best stewards of it. Everything we have belongs to our Father, and we are stewards, not owners of his creation. And I bring it up again because he goes hand in glove with that self-reflection of who we are as a person as we examine ourselves. And how do we respect those elements that our Father has entrusted to our care? This perspective shapes how we use resources, reminding us to manage them according to his will. Do we preserve resources? Not to worship the resources or Mother Earth. That's not what we're talking about. But do we do our part? Matthew chapter 25. As his children, we reflect his character when we care for what he has made with wisdom and responsibility. Because Jesus Christ himself says, you know, I will wage war against those who destroy the earth. The body of Christ exemplifies this stewardship through collective care and intentional action. Again, I'm not referring to chaining ourselves to a tree or anything. That's no action. Are we honoring him by recognizing his sovereignty over all we have? That's what it boils down to. Matthew 25, verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Faithful stewardship is regarded by our Father, who values how we manage what he has given, no matter the scale. It's like, oh, I only have this. Oh, only renting a little one-bedroom apartment. It's what is under our care. This challenges us to be diligent and trustworthy in even the smallest responsibilities. Emptying the dishwasher. Little things. 1 Peter chapter 4. As his children, we demonstrate faithfulness by using our resources, time, and talents for his purposes. Together, the body of Christ is strengthened when each member serves faithfully as a steward. Are we seeking to hear at the end of the day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in all we do? 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Stewardship extends to the spiritual gifts our Father has given, calling us to use them to serve and edify others. Faithfully using these gifts demonstrates gratitude and reflects his grace to those around us. In essence, we become that extension of our Father's grace. As his children, we are entrusted with opportunities to build his kingdom through our unique abilities. Together, the body of Christ flourishes when each member uses their gifts in service. That applied when they created the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple or any other task. So now it's up to us to build that spiritual temple. Are we stewarding his grace by serving one another faithfully? Faithful stewardship requires or inspires us to live with joyful anticipation of our Father's redemption. This hope motivates us to live with purpose and share his promises with the world, which leads us to the last and final, the seventh facet, anticipating redemption with joy. Anticipating redemption with joy. The promise of redemption is a source of hope and joy for all of us children of the Most High. This assurance shapes how we live, encouraging us to persevere with faith and purpose. Titus chapter 2. Redemption is a present and future reality that transforms our lives and relationships. It began when Jesus Christ came the first time in that process of leading us out of sin, washing us of our sin, being that Redeemer. But of course, it, for us in the present time, but ultimately for all of mankind and creation in the future. Anticipating our Father's restoration inspires us to reflect his light, live with faith, and share his redemptive love with others. And as we understand by studying the scripture, he does that. He has entrusted that task to our brother, Savior, Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. How can we live each day in joyful expectation of his redemption and renewal? Titus 2 verse 13 and 14. Titus 2 verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, it's good to be a zealot, as long as it's not a misguided zealot. Zealous for good works. Our redemption is centered on the hope of Christ's return and the transformation he brings. This hope calls us to live with purity and zeal, reflecting his work in our lives. That's why he says, you know, better not be lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. As his children, we are empowered to live purposefully, knowing he has redeemed us for his glory. That's already happened. He has redeemed us for his glory. He is the Lamb of God who has redeemed us. Together, the body of Christ embodies this hope, pointing others to his love and salvation. We have the best message ever to share with mankind. Now we just have to use the right tone and be able to relate to mankind. Together, the body of Christ embodies this hope, pointing others to his love and salvation. Are we living as his purified people, eager for his return? I should say, the cleansed people through the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Obviously, a reference to the future. The joy of redemption transforms sorrow into gladness, bringing eternal peace and restoration. Actually, some lessons of the last month, of the 10th month, is when he says, people lamented of all the bad things that were happening. The temple, you know, was besieged, and the reign of the king came to an end. But no, I will turn your mourning into joy, in gladness and joy. This promise reminds us of the fulfillment of our Father's plans to make all things new. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As his children, we are called to live in this joy now, reflecting his redemptive work to others. The body of Christ celebrates this joy collectively, encouraging one another in faith. And in essence, we do that every week as the family of God gets together. Are we living as those already redeemed, anticipating the fullness of his promises? Romans 8, verse 23 and 25 through 25. Romans 8, verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You know, it's patience that defers pleasure, like we heard in the sermonette. The redemption of our bodies and creation is the culmination of our Father's promises. This hope sustains us through life, life's trials. You know, like many have lost a loved one or lost their possessions, their homes in the recent fires, teaching us to trust in what we cannot yet see. Revelation chapter 21, again, returning for the second time, or the third time, I should say, to Revelation chapter 21. As his children, we are strengthened by the Spirit to wait with patience and faith, and faithfulness, obviously, that goes with it. Because the Greek, that's the same word, faith and faithfulness. Together, the body of Christ lives in expectation of this glorious fulfillment, encouraging one another in hope? Are we living with patient trust in his redemptive plan? Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. For our benefit. Because he loves us so much. Redemption brings an end to pain, sorrow, and death, ushering a new creation filled with joy and peace. Peace, the word here, is also wholesomeness, much more than besides peace. We don't fully understand the concept. It's like everything is just well and hunky-dory, or whatever we say, you know, everything is just in a perfect state. On all levels, completely in balance, in harmony. That's what we're talking about. This promise assures us of the faithfulness of our Father's plan to restore all things by and through our Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ. As his children, we live with confidence in this reality, sharing the hope of his restoration with others. The body of Christ reflects this assurance, offering comfort and encouragement to one another. Are we living as those who trust in his promise to make all things new? These seven lessons call us to deeper faith, action, and reflection. Let us now briefly explore seven key takeaways that summarizes what we just covered, that guide us as children and saints of the Most High, helping us live in covenant renewal and redemption. What does that mean for us? One, live as faithful covenant keepers. And we're obviously referring to the new covenant here. Our Father's covenant is a sacred relationship that calls us to trust him fully and obey his word. And of course, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of his word. Living in covenant means aligning our lives with his faithfulness and reflecting his love in all we do, and let others know about it. Together, the body of Christ honors the covenant by encouraging one another to walk in faith and obedience, and also faithfulness and obedience. Two, prepare for the promised inheritance. Prepare for the promised inheritance. Preparation requires perseverance, trust, and alignment with his eternal purposes. It's not some kind of an afterthought. It's his eternal purposes. By grounding our hearts in his word and living with purpose, we demonstrate our readiness for the inheritance he has promised. We have that certainty. We just cannot see it. We cannot envision it. Once mankind understands, they will not feel like they've gotten the short end of the stick, so to speak. Let us inspire one another to live with hope and anticipation of his kingdom. Three, embody the hope of restoration. Embody the hope of restoration. Hope in our Father's promises, transforms our outlook and strengthens our faith. It influences our perspective on everything. By living in hope, we reflect his redemptive power and inspire others to seek his love and truth. The body of Christ shines brightest when united in this shared hope, bringing light to the world. Four, lead with godly character. Lead with godly character. Godly leadership mirrors the humility, love, and service of Christ. Leading by example with integrity and compassion points others to our Father and strengthens the body of Christ. Together we build a community that reflects his kingdom values and serves with purpose. Five, embrace renewal daily. Embrace renewal daily. Renewal equips us to grow into his likeness and bear fruit for his kingdom, allowing him to refine and transform us, enables us to live more fully for his glory. Let us encourage one another to embrace this process and grow in faith and unity. 6. Steward his creation wisely. Steward his creation wisely. Faithful stewardship reflects our Father's character, calling us to care for his creation and the gifts he has given us, each of us. Honoring him through stewardship strengthens our witness and builds his kingdom. Together we live as stewards who glorify him in all we do. And 7, the final takeaway is anticipate redemption with joy. Anticipate redemption with joy. Living in anticipation of his redemption fills us with purpose, hope, and joy. This assurance unites us as his people, preparing for the fulfillment of his promises. Let us share this joy with the world, pointing others to the hope of his eternal kingdom. Let us conclude in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let us live as faithful stewards of his covenant, walking in renewal and joyfully anticipating his redemption. Each day is an opportunity to reflect his glory, align our actions with his word, and invite others to experience his promises. Together, as the body of Christ, we are called to encourage one another, grow in faith, and serve with purpose. By living in covenant, renewal, and redemption, we honor him and bring light to the world. May we persevere, grow, and serve with passion, trusting in his faithfulness and looking forward to the fulfillment of his promises. Let us shine as his children, reflecting his love and truth in all we do. Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I can have a cookie.